The scripture reading today is taken from Paul's letter, first letter to the Corinthians, chapter 1, verses 3 through 9. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I give thanks to my God always for you, because of the grace of God that has been given you in Christ Jesus. For in every way you have been enriched in him, in speech and knowledge of every kind, just as the testimony of Christ has been strengthened among you, so that you are not lacking in any spiritual gift as you wait for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ. He will also strengthen you to the end, so that you may be blameless on the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful. By him you are called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. This is the word of the Lord.
Anybody here read science fiction? Anybody? Do we have a few? Yep. Okay. Not a lot. That's all right. For a long time, science fiction has been used to talk about serious subjects. You kind of get away with it because they address them in his space trilogy, for example. C.S. Lewis wrote about original sin and the dangers of intellectual arrogance, but Lewis just dabbled in it. Robert Heinlein is one of the greats in the history of science fiction, and he was not averse to exploring life's big questions while imagining future possibilities. That's funny. Can we get the title to come across there? There it is. Halo. One of his collections of short stories was called The Illustrated Man. And it was widely read in the 1970s. I had it assigned to me in school. And one of the collections was simply called The Man. In that story, space explorers find a planet, another solar system, where the population is in a state of bliss. And upon investigation, they discover that a puzzling visitor had come to them, whom these astronauts come to believe is Jesus. One astronaut decides to spend his life rejoicing in the difference that Christ's visit made to that planet. Another takes a spaceship and tries to catch up with wherever Jesus might have gone next. He calls him the mysterious traveler. But at each planet, he finds that the Lord has just left after spreading his message. But the ones that stay behind, in order to learn from the contented citizens, are rewarded to discover that Jesus is still on the planet. And it goes to show that when we live in him, he lives. Advent is the season of preparation for Christmas that celebrates and explains the coming of the Lord. It's not only about the prophecies that pointed to and were satisfied by Jesus' birth in Bethlehem. As Carol mentioned, Advent also reminds us to long for Jesus' final appearing, when he will usher in the culmination of history. As you'll see, both of today's readings remind us of the presence of the Lord. We heard it when David read to us from Isaiah, and also when Chris read to us from Corinthians. The Lord is our present strength, even while believers wait for his more powerful, complete, and perhaps even more evident coming. Now, for some people, the authority figure showing up is not good news. Now, who remembers the movie City Slickers? There we go. Better, a little better on that one. Billy Crystal and Bruno Kirby, great character actor, are young men from New York City who come to a working cattle ranch on the open prairie to be cowboys for a week. The comic premise of that, the potential for that, is just wonderful. They are quickly frightened by the trail boss, played by Jack Palance. Yeah, you remember. He drives them hard and scares them to death. And in one famous scene, those two city slickers are sitting out at night at a campfire when Billy Crystal puts words to their fears. Did you see his eyes? He's got crazy eyes. I'm telling you, we're being led into the wilderness by a lunatic. Across the campfire, Bruno Kirby does not say a word. But he communicates quite a good deal with that look. Do you remember Billy Crystal's next line? What? Oh, he's behind me, isn't he? There he is. And I could show you, that's a theme in movies and shows. I could show you the same scene in Shrek, in Dirty Harry, in NCIS, and in My Big Fat Greek Wedding. I've got more. It's funny. The list goes on and on. Something inside of us knows. Those in authority are often closer than we realize. But what if instead of bad-mouthing the truly big boss, we instead relied on him in need? The Lord is right there with us. We worry about being forgotten, but Isaiah knew God's presence. You know, with this different format, we've already had the scripture reading that is our text. And if you want to follow along, your pew Bible is in page 1161. I'll be going in and out of that, but I'm not going to read it to you again because David did a good job of reading it for us. But as we begin the Advent season together this morning, my goal is to urge you, come on. Get right to the theme sign. Go right to the theme sign. Oh boy. All right. Frank will set things right. See, I can't badmouth Frank because he shows up behind me too. There you go. All right. So as you said, my goal is the presence of God, because the God who is coming is the God who is here. Brother Lawrence is famous for his book, Practicing the Presence of God. Lawrence was a medieval monk. He was not even the head of his monastery. He worked in the kitchen. Self-deprecatingly, he called himself the Lord of all pots and pans. But people came for miles to just stand around in the kitchen and learn from him about cultivating the presence of God right where they were. Lawrence would praise Jesus for each task he did. Honor and praise him that he had a pot to wash, that he had a meal to cook, that ingredients work together the way they do. He could be confident of the Lord's presence, help, and assurance in each and every moment because the Lord has promised to be with us. When you are fixing a car, reading to a child, raking leaves, paying your bills, you can invite Jesus into the moment with you. It's tremendously reassuring. It's a spiritual discipline. You practice it. Because the God who is coming, he's the God who's already here. Can there be anything more important than practicing the Lord's presence? There's no longer a worry about whether he'll show up in the future. He's already here. Isaiah focuses on the presence of God in that reading that David did for us. In verse 3, he longed for a renewal of God's presence. And the longing becomes more intense in verse 7. It gets translated as, "You have hidden your face from me." But three times already he's talked about your presence and how the earth quakes at his presence. and that your face, that's the same word. Hebrew, to come into somebody's presence, you come before their face. Now, Isaiah, it's a long book, and it chronicles a journey that the people of Israel have gone through. And by this stage in the journey, they're experiencing great troubles at the hands of foreign invaders. But Isaiah intends to teach his countrymen to walk by faith and not by sight. And we also need to remember to not allow the hassles that we go through to cause us to forget the faithfulness of God. First, Isaiah reminds his people that in God's presence, the ignorant nations quake. It's sort of a Billy Crystal, Jack Palance moment. Those who blatantly disrespect God will wish they hadn't. They'll be shaking in their boots, cowboy or otherwise. And if we are honest with ourselves, we have disobeyed. I don't know about you, but I have. But the Jews have other emotions tied to their current experiences. You know, the history of God's actions on behalf of his people include remarkable miracles. Parting the Red Sea and parting the Jordan River. Manna in the wilderness, water from a rock. The pillar of fire by night, the cloud by day. And by this time in the story, we find Israel longing for the miracles of the years past. Verse 3 of that Isaiah reading recalls the awesome scene when Mount Zion quaked when Moses received the Ten Commandments. You came down and the mountains quaked. They shook at your presence. Those miracles were powerful demonstrations that God was with them. Your presence, Lord, we want it. It's amazing what discouragement we can overcome if we know that God is with us. Your presence, Lord. But Isaiah speaks from a perspective of faith. There is no evidence of any God but you, he says in verse 4. The united testimony about the Lord is that he works on behalf of those who wait for him. He works on behalf of those who wait for him. The verb that God's name, Yahweh, is taken from means more than just I am. It means I am. It's not just I exist. There's a powerful sense that God declares and promises that he is where his people are. He's here. Everywhere believers gather. Alive and active in their midst, in our midst. All by itself, the Hebrew name for God is a prophecy of the incarnation, Emmanuel, God with us. Thank you, choir. The first incarnation of Jesus. The way we can know his presence is to wait on him, to serve him. That is, to be acting in righteousness. Some of the most beautiful moments in any human relationship happen when, after tension and conflict, someone finally has the courage to say, I'm sorry. Israel has come to this place. In verse 6, they pray, bring us back. We've lost our way. They admit that because of their hearts of disobedience, even their outwardly good deeds, it's just a thin covering for something disgusting. And you might know, even our righteous deeds are but filthy rags. It's kind of a famous Bible quote. What I didn't know until I studied this is filthy rags is actually a euphemism. I'll just let you. When he says we have lost our way, all our depravity has swept us away from you, like the wind sweeps away fallen leaves. We need God to overcome the damage that our sin, our brokenness has done. And he wants to. He longs for this prayer. You know, Chris, thanks for reading that this morning from 1 Corinthians. When you all heard it, you might have felt cheated and said, what's this got to do with Christmas and Advent? Well, remember the value of Advent. The value of a season of preparation. Did you ever throw a celebration party and some guy who did none of the work to accomplish what you're celebrating shows up and is first in line at the shrimp? Don't be that guy. We're in a better position to celebrate Jesus' birth when we realize the many, many ways that Jesus being born in Bethlehem is really good news. In verse 6, Paul tells them that Jesus alive in the believers there confirms the miracle that Jesus was the Christ and came, the first coming. Paul is speaking to the Corinthians about how thankful he is for each of the believers there in Corinth. How Jesus alive can be seen in them, in their life together. That they grasped deeply and internally the powerfully good news that Jesus had come in the flesh to restore, to rescue the human population, which had so badly lost its way. And that references back to Isaiah's statement about our righteous deeds being no better than filthy rags. So that Jesus could make such a difference in the lives of those folk there is testimony to his power. Because Corinth was the kind of city that people thought everybody there is just lost. It's sort of like those who, for one reason or another, are inside the New York State prison where David Berkowitz lives. If that name's familiar, David was once the Son of Sam killer. He's now reborn as a child of God. There's no way around it. He will never get out of prison. He doesn't want to. But he is freer now than too many people on the outside. Jesus being alive in believers confirms that he came the first time, his first advent. But Paul also wants the Corinthians to know that the Lord's powerful presence among them is a guarantee assuring them of Jesus' second coming. Just as Jesus' impact, the impact he had on their lives, testified to the credibility of the gospel accounts. He really came, and you can see him having difference in believers' lives. He resurrected broken lives, and it makes credible that he rose from the dead. He gave life to believers as well. And it means also that the one who can do that is not going to stop. It enables the great resolution to human history that we all long for. God coming again to set things right. Remember the Apostles' Creed? He will come again in glory to judge, to bring justice to and for and on behalf of the living and the dead. The Corinthians saw in their life together that God keeps his word. You know, it's like the joy of our fellowship, of our support for each other. You know, and by the way, a shout out, the Monday night group did a wonderful job in showing up for Tammy Perry's father's funeral and supporting Tammy and her family. You know, way to go, guys. That's the way. Jesus makes a real difference in spite of the recalcitrance of human hearts. He can overcome whatever barriers are in his way. He will come again. We practice his presence because the God who is coming is the God who is here. Paul even gives some great advice to the Corinthians on how to practice the presence of God. to be reassured that he is near. So we can be confident that our living by faith will prove itself to have been the right path. You know, to Paul, there's one watchword that guides his way of life. You know, almost every one of Paul's letters ends with his hopes that his readers will experience this one concept. See, to Paul, grace is the word. The word to live by. Grace. Paul urges us to appreciate grace. The first thing he thanks God for when he thinks of the Corinthians is they have received grace. They have received unmerited favor, favor they didn't deserve. The Corinthian Christians weren't, you know, so wonderful that God had to reward them. Paul has plenty of correction for them in the rest of the letter. But God made the first move, loving them in spite of the wrong they had done, urging them to come home. You know, it's the prodigal son being welcomed by the father in spite of the utter disrespect that son had shown. And that's really the story of every believer. It's the only way in through heaven's door. Now, if you know anything about the Corinthian church, you know they were overemphasizing some particular spiritual gifts. All the charismatic gifts are good. But Paul warned them against treating them like badges of honor. Paul instead reminds them that the charismatic gifts are literally grace gifts. Charis is the word for grace. So to them and to us, Paul counsels that when we want to be walking in the Spirit, remember that the gifts of God, whether prophecy, generosity, service, any of the others, they have as our purpose, their purpose, to reveal our gracious God. Pretty much all of us have family and loved ones that we're concerned about because they're living without trusting God. We see the pain that comes their way on account of their not putting their faith in the Lord. We want them to know the assurance and the freedom that is ours from the God of the universe calling us his children. Behold what manner of love the Father has given to us that we should be called the children of God. Every spiritual gift is designed to be a grace gift to reveal our gracious God. Because the gifts reveal God, they demonstrate his presence. The more others see God, the more they want to have him with them 24/7. They too will want to practice his presence because the God who is coming is the God who is here. If you looked at the title of the message, He forgets not his own. You might have thought I was a week off. We think of it as a song of the pilgrims, and I was kind of surprised what I learned. You know, it calls to mind, you know, you can picture pilgrims singing around the table at Thanksgiving. And there's a line that says, "The wicked oppressing cease now from distressing." And we picture like the early immigrants from England celebrating the freedom to worship that those heirs of the Mayflower now enjoyed in the freedom of the New World. No more oppressing. Well, the pilgrims may have had something to do with it, but only if they learned the song from their Dutch hosts. That song, and I learned this from the devotional Amazing Grace that our Sue Staples gave me, that song celebrates freedom for Holland from Spain. Who knew? Spain had been repeatedly attacked, sacked, occupied, scourged by Spanish conquistadors. In the years just prior to our pilgrim forebears fleeing Scrooby England to Holland. The Christians in Holland had learned firsthand the Lord forgets not his own and were eager to sing his praises to his name. the pilgrims probably overheard the song. And whether they sang it at that time or not, it's become a powerful reminder for us at this time of year. Remember the ways God has intervened in the past. Thank Him and praise Him for His promise to never leave us. You know, what wonderful lessons for us. Beside us to guide us, our God with us joining. Or, Thou Lord wast at our side, all glory be Thine. And finally, sing praises to His name. He forgets not His own. He doesn't forget you. He does not. Practice the presence of God, because the God who is coming is the God who is here. Pray with me. Oh Lord, we do honor You. We thank You that through all kinds of things, You stay with us. And as we see that evidence, Lord, we trust You. We don't give up hope. We do not let discouragement overcome us. We choose, Lord, to wait upon You, to walk in Your steps. You have gone before us. And as many people as are here this morning, Lord, each one has an individual journey ahead of them, and I pray You help them to walk with You through it this coming week. It's part, Lord, of living our lives for You, and whether we're choosing to do that for the first or 100th time, come into our hearts. Flood our thirsty souls again. We give ourselves to You and thank You, Lord, that You're eager to receive us. Cast away the filthy rags. Wash us clean. Thank You that You promised to. Only You are able. In Jesus' name.